Mission this week. And if this is your first time with us, a special welcome to you. And as you're leaving, if you'll stop at the guest resource table, we have a special gift to say thank you for being with us. Now, we're at the front end of a brand new series, and I'm really excited about this series. The series that we're getting ready to start is called Basic Training. It all starts here. Now, if you have been in the military, or if you've been in law enforcement, or you've been a firefighter, or something like that, and you've been through basic training class, I'm sure that when you see this title, Basic Training, it brings back fond memories for you. Yeah, not really, right? Yeah. In 1990, I was asked for the third time to become the chaplain of the city of Conyers Police Department. And this time I agreed to do it. And when I agreed to do it, I found myself in the office of Major Bob Hunter. And Major Hunter informed me, thanked me for being willing to serve, being willing to volunteer my time. And then he dropped the bomb on me. He said, "Now, in order to be our chaplain, you first have to be a certified police officer. So we are sending you to basic training." And, you know, it was kind of like, wow, really? And I've got to tell you, the training that they sent me to was the toughest physical training in all of Georgia. They have closed down this particular operation now because of some of the things that were done. This training, this academy that they sent me to the basic training, was run by all ex-Army DIs, all ex-Marine DIs. When we came there the first day of training, one of the things that happened for the first day of training is we were not allowed to go to the academy ourselves. We had to go and at a central location, get on a green army bus, and be driven to the academy. Once we got to the academy, we had to get on and off that bus 12 different times. I mean, we would get off, it was too slow. We would get off, it was too fast. We'd get off, it was too confusing. There was an infringement found for every time we exited this bus, on and off, on and off, on and off. Finally, we make it to the quarterdeck. Now, I have to tell you that when I went to this academy, I determined that I wasn't going to say who I was. I wasn't going to identify myself. I wasn't going to identify what I did. We get to the quarterdeck. We're carrying our baggage with us, our duffel bags. And the major gets up on the quarterback, and the first question he asks is, "Does anybody have anything breakable in their duffel bag?" Nobody said anything. He said, "Okay, drop them on the deck." So we all let go of our duffel bag, which became a lifesaver for me in a minute. You'll understand. Then he proceeded to tell us how miserable our lives were going to be for the next number of weeks as we went through basic training. Then the question that I feared came up. The major said, "Where's the preacher?" I was not going to raise my hand. Like I said, I did not know that, I didn't want them to know who I was, but the Major Hunter thought it was important that they know who I was. So, I mean, I'm stuck, so my hand goes up. As soon as my hand goes up, I kid you not, I have a DI in my face. I have a DI on my right side. I have a DI behind me, a DI on my left side, drill instructor. They are screaming at me, telling me how worthless I was as a human being. They said, "You are a preacher. You think you're special. You are not special. You are nothing. We are going to make your life miserable." Actually, they use a little bit more colorful language. They said, "We are going to make it so hard, and I apologize to you ladies. This is nothing against ladies. It's not what I believe." But here's what they said. "By time we finish with you this first week, you are going to quit and go crying home like a little girl." Welcome to basic training. First few days, I went home. And by the way, the thing that saved me, remember I talked about dropping the duffel bags? Luckily, the recruit to my left had something breakable in his bag. He didn't say that. When he dropped it, it broke. The fluid began to spread across the quarterdeck, and when it hit the DI's shoes, on my left, all of a sudden their attention went to him. The only thing that saved me that day. I went home that night and I told Myra, she'll tell you, I said, I'm never going back. I went back the next day. I told Myra, I'm never going back. The next day I have to go back. Okay? Because even though I said I'm never going back, I still did. And I'm really, you know, I'm nervous. I mean, my stomach's in a knot. I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, I realize I forgot my white T-shirt for my dress uniform, which we were going to wear that day. I was going to be in a lot of trouble if I didn't have full uniform. So I stop at the only gas station that's open between my house and the academy. I go in, and I find a white T-shirt. The problem is that white T-shirt had on the front, I'd rather be fishing. I put it on. I didn't realize you could see that through the shirt. I put it on. The DI comes walking down in inspection. Hey, come over here. Calls the other DIs over. Look at this. We did push-ups for 2 hours. It was awful. My classmates loved me. I went home that day, and I said to Myra, I'm not quitting. They are not going to beat me. Now, we're going to come back to that at the end of the message in just a little bit, because there's a little bit more to this story. But most of us are not going to serve in a situation where we are in physical harm. Most of us aren't going to serve in combat. Most of us don't serve in law enforcement or a firefighter career. I'm also the firefighter chaplain. I decided to go for the search and rescue team in the water rather than trying to run in hot buildings because I don't want to run into a building everybody else is running out of. Just saying. Got this self-preservation thing going on. Most of us aren't going to serve in situations like that. Most of us are not going to be in life-threatening situation. Now, Major Tucker told me that the goal of basic training is this: to remove from you the you and turn you into a team player, following orders as a cohesive unit. He actually said following rules. As a cohesive unit, but following orders as a cohesive unit. And most of us, again, most of us aren't going to be in physical combat. But if you're a Christian, you are in a war. You are in a spiritual war. The Apostle Paul put it this way: finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Those of us who are believers believe that there is an invisible world outside of our world that affects our world. Now, just so that you understand this, you believe in an invisible world affecting our world too. You believe that there's a world called germs. You can't see them, you can't touch them, you can't taste them, but when they get into you, you feel them. You know that something is wrong. And just as there's an invisible world called germs that we can't see, smell, taste, touch, or, you know, unless we got a microscope, but it affects us physically, so there's a spiritual world that we can't see, taste, touch, or smell that affects us in our life. And what you need to understand is this: the Christian life is not for wimps. The Christian life is not for wimps. You know, many people go AWOL, that means away without leave or away without official, absent without leave or absent without official leave, depending on who gave you the definition. Absent without official leave. Many Christians go AWOL because when they came to Christ believing that everything after that point was going to come up roses, that they were never going to have another problem, that they now had that magic lamp, that when they learned how to rub it just right, whether it was through prayer or whether it was through praise or whether it was through, you know, I'm going to name it and I'm going to claim it and it's going to be mine. I'm just not going to speak anything evil and I'm going to do this and I get this thing right. All of a sudden, God is going to jump out of that bottle and poof, everything is going to be all right. And if you believe that, I'm telling you, you are going to become disillusioned, discouraged, and disenfranchised. You're going to quit because everything is not always all right. Everything is not always rosy. And if you think that it is, and when you have the problems, you're going to go AWOL. Listen to me very carefully here. You're going to go AWOL from the church and from faith. And yes, I linked those two because I meant to. You see, there's a whole lot of people today who think that they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ without being involved in the entity that He created, without being involved in that movement. And you can't, because you will become discouraged and disenfranchised. As a matter of fact, if you want to know what Jesus promised, this is a great recruitment slogan. Great recruitment. You know, if I wanted to recruit people for this church, this is the slogan that I would use. You ready for this? Because it's so compelling. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Whoa, wait a minute. Sheep, if you know anything about the animal kingdom, sheep are the only animals, as far as I know, that have no natural defense system. None. They can't defend themselves. Wolves, on the other hand, are ferocious. Each wolf comes with fangs and claws. That's bad enough, particularly if you're a sheep that has no defense system. But we also know that wolves tend to hunt in packs. That's what makes them so vicious. They gang up on you. Jesus said, listen to this, it's very important. Jesus said, you who are my followers are going to be sheep purposefully placed inside the wolf pack. Yeah, that's what I say too. Because that's what it is. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not, you know, hey, sign me up for that one. Not so much. He says, you are going to be sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. In other words, what he's telling us is he says, as Christians, you have to be tough-minded. You have to say, I'm not going to quit. And you have to be tender-hearted. We need to use wisdom in an environment that is hostile against us. And please understand, from the very beginning, when Jesus was on earth, the religious system and the Roman system was hostile against him and against his message. Things have not changed. We live in a hostile environment. We are called to that. Great recruitment, right? But we're called to that. We're called to use wisdom in this hostile culture, and we're called to respond innocently in our actions. Now, here's what we've got. Tough-minded, tender-hearted. We can respond like this. I want to tell you, that's not how to win friends and influence people. Matter of fact, if you ask me, these are people from Westboro Baptist Church. All over the place. They're not servants of our Savior. They are servants of Satan. Because this is not drawing people to the Savior. We can respond like that, or we can respond like this. Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they are doing. I've got to ask you, which is it for you? Which is it for me? Which is it for us as a congregation? When you respond this way, this, by the way, there's nothing soft about this. But when you respond this way, people will accuse you of being soft on sin, of compromising. They will accuse you of condoning sin because you're so willing to forgive. Oh, you got to make them suffer first. You got to make them answer first. You got to tell them first. You know, if Jesus was concerned about the appearance of condoning sin, he would have never left heaven. He would have never left heaven. And we struggle. We struggle in this area. We struggle with a balance between being tough-minded and tender-hearted. Because we all tend to put more weight on one side than the other. And that depends, I think, personally, on our personality. It also depends on, perhaps, on some of our upbringing. For instance, when we tend to get out of balance like this, because we always emphasize one or the other, people who are you know, put the emphasis on tough-minded and tender-hearted goes through the basement. Those people are doctrinally pure. They got all of the right answers for all of your questions. And they're sure to let you know what's right and what's wrong. They are doctrinally pure, but they are redemptively cold. In other words, there's no drawing power. The church at Ephesus was the first church to experience this. Shortly after they were formed, the Apostle John writes to them and he says, "You guys are great. You guys are great when it comes to being able to test people and see what's right and to know what's right, but you have lost your first love." And by that he means a love for me and a love for your fellow man. Because when you lose your love for your fellow man, you lose your love for Jesus right along with it. Francis Schaeffer was a Christian apologist in the 20th century. Now, an apologist is not someone who goes around saying, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to offend you." An apologist for the faith is one who makes a defense for the faith. And Francis Schaeffer said this: "Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world." Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. Biblical correctness. I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. This is where the Christian becomes mean-spirited and judgmental, and truth becomes a bludgeon that we beat people with. Understand this: truth without love is brutality. But there's another side to this. The people who are so tender-hearted that they never take a stand on anything. Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is deceptive, and it is deadly. Think of it this way. You have a spot, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor examines that spot. Do you want a doctor who's going to come out and tell you something like this: "Mr. Perot," and this happened to me twice, "Mr. Perot, you have cancer. And we're going to have to be aggressive in dealing with this." Now, I didn't want to hear that. I didn't like my doctor very much for telling me that. But I'm alive speaking to you today because he did that. Do you want a doctor who comes out and he says, look, I know this is not an easy message, but it is the truth. You have got to hear this. You have got to deal with this, or you will die, because the cancer I had was the fastest growing form of cancer known to man. Both times. Or do you want a doctor who comes out and says, you know, I looked at that spot, and you know, you really, I don't want to hurt your feelings, and I don't want you to be alarmed. I just, you know, just kind of chill out. Everything will be okay. It's going to work out. I want to hurt your feelings. I don't want a doctor like that. I don't want a doctor who's so tender-hearted they can't tell me the truth. It becomes deceptive, and it becomes deadly. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived besides our Lord Jesus Christ, said it this way. He said, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Don't worry about it. You know, love doesn't bludgeon people with truth, but it doesn't hide the truth either. John, describing our Lord Jesus Christ, said, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, the unique Son of God, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this is so important. Jesus is not the balance of grace and truth, of love and truth. Jesus is the embodiment, the full embodiment of love and truth, and those of us who are His followers need to embody that as well. And like our video said at the first part, it's messy, it's tough. We're not non-discerning. We can tell right from wrong, and we're not afraid to stand up for right. I hope we're not afraid to stand up for right or wrong. But in that process, we are not uncaring either. We are tough-minded and tender-hearted, the full embodiment of grace and truth. One of my favorite speakers is Ravi Zacharias. If you don't listen to him, you need to listen to him on 90.7 in the morning at 9:30. Ravi Zacharias is a current-day apologist, and I love what he says, because he deals with truth in such a powerful way, but he's always so kind to people. You listen to him answer questions, and here's what he says. He says, it does little good to offer someone a rose to smell after you've just cut off their nose. And he's right. We need to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And what this series, Basic Training, is going to do for the next number of weeks is we're going to train you how to navigate through this difficult terrain of being sheep among wolves. It's an apologetic series, a thing to help you know what you believe and why you believe it. Not only do I want you to know what you believe and why you believe it, but I want you to know in whom you believe. And we want to, like Ravi Zacharias says, we are going to help the believer think and the thinker believe. That's the goal of these next number of weeks. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to close and we're going to have communion. And we're going to do communion a little bit differently than we usually do. Now, we practice an open communion here at Gateway, which simply means this. If you are a believer and you're in right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're free to partake of the elements. We have communion the first Sunday of every month. Okay. Normally, when we do communion, what I'm asking you to do is I ask you to take the bread and I say, take that immediately, symbolizing that we're all unique and different in Christ. We don't believe in cookie-cutter Christianity. Okay? We're all different. And then we ask you to hold the cup and we take that together. Today, we're going to do something a little bit different. Today, I'm going to ask you, when you receive the bread, instead of just popping it into your mouth, I want you to contemplate what that bread means. I want you to think about what it represents. Yes, we know that it represents the body of Christ. But what you need to know is when you participate in the communion, you are saying, I am fully identifying with this man. I am fully engaged. I am fully involved. I am going to identify with the one who said, you will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The student is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants to be like their masters. If the head of the house is called Beelzebub, that means Lord of the dung heap. That's what they called Jesus, the religious leaders. Lord of the dung heap, Lord of the flies. How much more, he says, will a member of his household be for this? Now here's the question. With this in mind, are you ready to sign up? Are you ready to step up? Are you ready to move from I quit to I won't give up? Back to my basic training at the police academy. So I go through the academy, and it's tough. I'm near the end of the academy, and I get summoned to the major's office. Now, no one is summoned to the major's office unless he is getting kicked out of the academy. Everybody who went to the major's office cleaned out their locker, and they were gone. They never got to come back to class. So I am scared. I go into the major's office. I stand in front of his desk, and he says, at ease. So I go, at ease. And he told me this. He said, when I heard that a preacher was coming to my academy, I was furious. I did not believe that any preacher needed to be in law enforcement. So I called my staff together, and I told them, you are to do everything that you can to make this man quit. Give him your extra attention. And they did, trust me. He said, but, he said, you wouldn't quit. He said, and as a result of that, he said, you earned the respect of my staff. And you earned the respect of all of your fellow cadets. And you earned my respect. I have one question for you. If I need you, can I call on you? Amen. Folks, never quit. Amen. Are you willing to stand up? Are you willing to step up? Are you willing to sign up? Are you willing to move from, I am so discouraged, it's such a hard life, I just don't want to do this anymore, to here I stand, I can do no other. Are you ready to make a difference? Here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to decide, first of all, this is the most important thing. I want you to decide, first of all, where your moral convictions really lie. Do they lie in culture, what the world is telling us is truth? Or do they lie in Scripture, what we believe God has told us is truth? Second thing I want you to do is I want you to answer the question, am I standing fearlessly for the Savior, or have I been silenced because of fear from society, what people might think? Decide where your moral convictions really lie. Decide whether you're standing fearlessly or fearfully, we might add. And then thirdly, I want you to decide whether your ethics, how you build your life, is based on Scripture, which is absolute and does not change, or is it based on situational ethics, which is relative and changes with every changing wind? Now, there's a difference. You know, there are different types of truth. You've got absolute truth, you've got objective truth, you've got subjective truth, and you've got relative truth. Relative truth basically says in relative to what? And it changes. It's situational. How I feel about it. You know, okay, I really believe that this is wrong, and then it happens in my family, and oh, no, it's not so wrong anymore. I don't believe that's wrong now. Because, you know, it's my family. I have to change my viewpoint. That's relative truth. Do you believe in absolute objective truth based on Scripture? Or do you believe in relative subjective truth? You know, a lot of people come to the Scripture and they make it relative and subjective. You know how they do that? They say, well, that's just your opinion. That's how you interpret it. I interpret it different. Now, I got to tell you something. For every verse of Scripture, there are different applications. But for every verse of Scripture, there's only one correct interpretation. Stop trying to play around with that. Very important. And next week, I'm really excited. This is kind of the key. We're going to do a lot of stuff on this basic training. But next week, what we're going to do is we're going to begin to answer. For 3 weeks, we're going to begin to answer, can you trust this book? Can you trust this book? Because what we know is this. This is the source document. Everything that we know about God and everything that we know about Christ primarily comes from this book. And our tendency today, not only in the world, but in the church in general, is to pick and to choose what we like and what we don't like, what's convenient and what's not convenient, and we kind of move away. So what we're going to do in the next few weeks is we're going to examine this source document and decide what evidence is there that this is true. Because we've got to answer that question first. So, you know, if you have questions about the Bible or if you know someone has questions about the Bible, this is the prime time to get them here. Invite them, bring them, promise them lunch, you know. But get them here because this is going to be crucial for the next 3 weeks. It's going to be fun as well. So, you don't want to miss what's coming up. Basic training. Basic training is to remove you from you and turn you into a team player. We are not trying to make robots. We understand that we are all different. But the key here is following the orders as a cohesive unit. When you say yes to Christ, He becomes your commander and chief, and you respond to Him fully. To allow God to be God, we must follow Him for who He is and what He intends, and not for what we want or what we prefer. So, what about it? Are you ready to sign up? Are you ready to step up? Are you ready to wake up and smell the coffee? And realize that we are called as Christians to live in a hostile environment as sheep, harmless sheep, wise as serpents, innocent as doves. If you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your heart, it begins there. You're saying, after hearing what you said, I don't want to do that. I understand that. Worst decision you can make. Because it's an eternity decision. I was talking to a lady one time, and I said to her, I said, you know, this is what it means to follow Christ. And she said, I'm not ready to do that. I said, so you're telling me that there's something in your life that is more important than your eternal destiny. She said, I don't like you saying that. I said, but it's true, isn't it? And she said, yes, it is. She said, that's why I don't like you saying it. She walked out of my office, never made a commitment to Christ. A year later, I was walking down the street and running, actually. Of course, the way I run, you could be walking. Could be standing still. She drove up beside me, beeped her horn. I didn't know who it was. The window came down, and she said, remember what you talked about in your office? I said, yeah. She said, I did it. She said, I finally came to the place where I realized that my eternal destiny was more important than what I wanted in my life. If you've never accepted Christ and you'd like to do that, you come to this side in a minute when Joey comes and leads us in the invitation. Or if you want to come and deal with something between you and the Lord, you come to this side. If you're willing to step up and say, you know what, I'm willing to sign up. I'm willing to take the steps I need to be his faithful representative, following his orders in my life. You come to this side. Again, as we come to communion, it reminds us of what Jesus did for us, what he sacrificed for us. I've got to ask you, when you look at what he sacrificed, his body and his blood, is there any sacrifice that's too great for us to make? Let me pray for us. Father,